Dear Lord, we love you this morning. We appreciate what you've done for us. I pray, dear Lord, today that you would just receive all the honor and glory that we have here in any class, in any of the lectures that are going on, the teachings, the preaching, the song service, every aspect of the services today, allow you to get honor and glory. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would convict hearts today. If there's lost amongst us in any of the classes, dear Lord, the Holy Spirit would have free reign to work on that heart and convict them. And Lord, those that are saved, Lord, help us to learn a truth from your word this day that will help us to be better Christians. Help us to apply it to our lives what we learn, and to walk out of these doors today being able to say, it's great to have been in the house of the Lord, but now let me go out and live the truth that I have been given today. Thank you for all that you do for us. Use me this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. 1 Timothy this morning. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 4 is where we're going to be at today. We've been talking this quarter thus far on a line drawn in the sand. We're talking about Bible-based convictions. So if we are to have convictions in our lives that help us to be more Christ-like, for we are called Christians, and that means a little Christ. We are to emulate and to be like Christ. Now, we can't be perfect. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. We'll get to that today. But there is something in our lives that should be different from the world. If you call yourself a Christian, you should be different from the world. You know, in 1 Timothy, we know Paul is writing to Timothy, a young preacher, and he calls him a young man. He's his son in the faith. He has either led him to Christ or at least trained him up in Christ and helped him to see his purpose in life and how he can follow the will of God. But also here in Timothy, we can see how we as Christians should also act. Not only follow the example of Timothy or the example of Paul, but following the example of Christ. Of course, that is the perfect example. So as we turn today to 1 Timothy, look with me in chapter 4 and just one verse, chapter 4 and verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12 of 1 Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be thou an example. Now, I know this is a portion of Scripture that Paul is writing to Timothy, encouraging him to stand fast and to be a good minister in Christ. I understand that. But also, these words have been recorded not just for Timothy's sake. And they haven't been preserved just for Timothy's sake. They have been recorded and preserved for our sakes as well, and for all of Christendom, to show us how we are to conduct ourselves as Christians. And it's very simply in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That's how we're to conduct ourselves as Christians. As we continue this study, this quarter, in a line in the sand that we have drawn, talking about these Bible-based convictions, I know this study focuses today on a pointed, focused object, a pointed, focused lesson for us all today. One that hits directly at the center of our being. One that deals with areas that all Christians, maybe not all of these areas, but at least one or two of these areas, all Christians deal with on a daily basis and struggle with. We have not arrived as of yet. I hope you don't believe you've arrived. You're not perfect, and I'm not perfect. There's no one in this world that's perfect. There's not a perfect church. There's not a perfect home. There's not a perfect business. But praise the Lord, we have a perfect Savior. There is no such thing as sinless perfection. This is not a scriptural principle. But boy, they teach it today. It is out in amongst our churches this day. If you have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, not as the Savior, but as your personal Savior, if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ as your personal Savior, and you're trusting in His finished work on the cross of Calvary for your forgiveness of sins. Remember last week, baptismal regeneration? That is not a scriptural principle. Christ's work on the cross finished the work. Amen. When He arose from the dead, God accepted His sacrifice, and that blood that was shed on the cross was for our forgiveness of sins. There's nothing we can do except ask for forgiveness. It's nothing we can add to the work of Christ. So through the work of Christ, we have been redeemed. We have been made righteous. We have been forgiven. And we have a home waiting for us in heaven. It's better than a home I have. It's better than the mansions I drive down the road and see. There's no maintenance bills. There's no yard work. There's no pesticide have to come and take care of the bugs that creep in your house in the summertime. There is nothing that we have to do in heaven but worship our Savior. However, this redemption and forgiveness that we have been given by the work of Christ does not allow us to live a lifestyle of sin and debauchery. Just because I have accepted Christ as my Savior does not mean I have the right to go out and live however I would prefer. I cannot go out to the places I used to go and do the things I used to do and be with the people I used to be with before I was saved. Because I have been redeemed. I have been bought with a price. I do not own myself. I've been bought. I am His servant. And I am to please Him with my life and my lifestyle. So Timothy here has been instructed to be thou an example. How can we be this example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity? In this wicked world that we live today, how can we be that example? We have this new nature that we received at the point of salvation. At the point of salvation, Christ came in and dwells inside of us. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we still have that old carnal fleshly nature that we drag around everywhere we go. Sometimes it's the other way around. We're dragging around the new nature and we're living in the old nature. How can we be thou an example? Only through the power of the Spirit. Only through living through the Holy Spirit of God. And His strength and in His power and dying to self daily can we live to be thou an example. This old carnal nature will rise its ugly head often throughout the days of the week. And numerous times during the day, sometimes that old fleshly nature raises its head up, tempting us to fall back into that old lifestyle that we used to live. Come on, don't look so surprised. You've been there, you're there, I'm there. It's there. That old nature is right here today. It hates the opening of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, but praise the Lord to have the new nature that loves the Word of God. You know, when you get up in the morning, it's time to read your Bible. I pray you're doing that. And you start the day reading the Word of God and praying. That old flesh doesn't want to get out of the bed. Oh, this just feels so good. I'll just stay here another 15, 20 minutes, and then you don't have time to read. You rush through the day, and you don't have that spiritual strength that you needed to start the day. This is God's Word, and we need it to live right. You know, we should treat the old nature like a game I used to see children play and I've played and then adults actually get into it enthusiastically. You go to these places like Chunk E. Cheese or Chuck E. Cheese or whatever his name is and you see this little board and it's got about 7 or 8 holes in it and you got this mallet and you're supposed to beat this thing that keeps popping its head out of these holes. And the one I know of is called Whack-A-Mole. And you're supposed to beat that thing every time it raises its ugly head. That's the way we should treat the old nature. Every time it raises its ugly head, get that mallet out and beat it down. Whack-a-mole or whack the old carnal nature in our lives. Because it's there, folks. And it will be there until the day that we die. When we rise to heaven to meet our Savior, we don't have to worry about that old nature anymore. It's gone. We'll receive that glorified body. When that old nature raises its head with the Holy Spirit's power and assistance and strength, let us whack it back into submission. Let us feed the new nature that we have been given with godly things and not place our eyes on the lust of this ungodly world that we live in. They're all around us, the ungodliness. We are talking about be thou an example, but we're still living in this ungodly world with this fleshly nature that we carry around with us every day. And so Paul tells Timothy and he instructs him to conduct himself with a godly character. The way to accomplish this is to consistently yield our bodies in submission to the Lord. Turn with me. Hold your place. We'll be back to 1 Timothy. Go to Romans chapter 6. Numerous places we could look at this morning. Let's just look at a couple in Romans. Romans chapter 6, look with me in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, to Christians. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Savior. We can only live as saved Christians. We can only live through the power of God to do His will and to be thou an example. We must reckon ourselves dead to that old nature and that old sin. And it's still there, but we got to die daily. It goes on to say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Well, that's clear. We can't live the lifestyle that we used to live before we were saved. We can't do it. We must reckon ourselves dead to that old lifestyle, that old nature, that sin that we have. And we're not to carry it around with us and let it reign in our bodies. Don't give it the priority and the preeminence in your life. That ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Now, if you went home and just sat in front of the television for nonstop for 24 hours until you went to work tomorrow, we're putting the ungodly things first in our lives, are we not? We have church service today at 11. We have church service tonight at 6:30. We have Wednesday night prayer meeting at 7 o'clock. We have things that we can do all through the week to serve God. But if we just go and sit in front of the television, we are saying to ourselves, ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. What are we putting before our eyes? The lust of the world. Now, I'm not preaching against television. That's for another day. I have one myself. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. We don't give the privilege of our bodies and our actions and our feet and our hands and our eyes and our ears. We don't allow them to yield themselves to unrighteousness. But, I love the buts in the Bible. That would be a great series. The buts of the Bible. But yield yourselves unto God. We're not to yield to the sins of this world. We're to yield to God. As those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look with me in verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know, God bestowed mercy. He showed us mercy when He saved us. We're nothing. Before we were saved, we're nothing to God. Why should He save me? Why should He show His mercy to me and to you? Why should God... He said, oh, that's the guy I need to be... He needs to be saved. He's it. He's the man. We got to save him. Oh, there's nothing good about me. There's nothing good about you, according to the Scriptures. So the mercies, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. The words here are specific. There's no coincidences in the Bible. God, through the Holy Spirit, chose these words. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, what is that word? Reasonable service. Because of the mercies that God has shown you, don't we owe it to God to give Him back something? And He doesn't need our money. He wants our bodies to be sacrifices, living sacrifices. We're not to lay our body on the altar and allow it to just die physically, but spiritually, yes. We should allow ourselves to be laid on the altar before God and say, here I am, Lord, use me. Whatever talents I have, whatever abilities I have, I give them back to you. Use them for yourself and for your glory. That is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. You know, this world, we're not to be conformed to. This world that we are not to allow ourselves to yield our members to the unrighteousness of sin in this world. This world, just as we open the newspapers today or turn on the news, there was a killing or a mass killing in California just last night. Some 22-year-old boy was broke up by his girlfriend leaving him. So he stabs everybody in his apartment and he goes out on a shooting rampage. That's living for self. There's nothing about that that's righteous. There's nothing about that that glorifies God. That is living for the moment. I get there. I'm getting ahead of myself. I used to love to open the sports page or turn on ESPN or something like that and to follow some of the teams I like to follow. But over the last about decade, but even more so in the last few years, athletes seem to think they are above the law. You cannot open the paper or turn on the news without someone else being arrested that's an athlete, a professional athlete. It's every day and multiple times a day they're being arrested for things that are breaking the law. Their actions are not excusable because of who they are or what they can do on the field or on the court. And unfortunately, we set our young people up to say those are role models. You know, you say, I don't lift one up before my children and say, follow that person. Well, if you stay home from church and you're watching a ball game, what are you telling your children? You're setting before them something before the Lord. To me, that would be a role model, would it not be? What about the Hollywood lifestyle and mentality that's in our world today? Live for the moment. Live for the now. If we live, when we live, then we die, and that's it. There's nothing else. Boy, they're going to be surprised. If it feels good, just do it. That's the mentality of our world today coming out of New York and out of Hollywood and out of the TV sets and out of the movie screens and out of just peer pressures in the schools today. Just live for now. Don't worry about tomorrow. It'll take care of itself. Our youth desire to be like them, to emulate them. Some adults desire to be like them and emulate them. And their lifestyles, or their fashion, or lack of fashion, and their character. Oh, I just want to be like them. I got to be as skinny as them, or I've got to be as fit as them, or I've got to look as good as them. There's billboards. We drove yesterday down the highway, and there's a billboard on the road that I don't know how many times I've seen it. I guess since I was studying this lesson, it just sort of struck. It was a plastic surgeon billboard that says, "Can you pinch an inch?" Who can't pinch an inch? Come on, people. I can pinch a couple inches. I can grab a handful sometimes. That's the mentality of this world today. Oh, you can pinch an inch? You need to go to the doctor and get that fixed. I could stop there for a while. We as Christians are to be different from the world. This is not our home. We're strangers and pilgrims just passing through. Do you think Jesus is concerned about an inch? He wants your life. He wants your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. We are to remove ourselves from the presence and appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a whole lesson in itself. Because there is evil all around us. Abstain from it. Remove yourself from evil. Why are you bringing Satan into your home and allowing him to influence yourself and your children and your grandchildren? Remove yourself from the appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We are to be separated from the world. Even though we still have this old nature that we carry around, we are to be separated from the world. We are to abstain from all appearance of evil. Just think about your life this week. Has anything in your life this week, or even just yesterday, let's just think of yesterday, anything in your life just yesterday that you did not remove yourself from evil? It's all around us. Yes, we will be in this wicked world, but we are not of this world. We are to be separated from this world. But you ask, how can we do this while living in this wicked world? Let me just interject here. I've been teaching a series on the radio every Thursday on Balaam. And I thought it might be two or three lessons. And I think it's ended up seven or eight, maybe nine now. But God has a lesson for us there today. Balaam was not a righteous man. He was a prophet for hire. And King Balak of the Moabites wanted him to come and curse the children of Israel. And he says, I cannot curse who God has blessed. And there's a lot there. But at the time, he couldn't curse them. even though he wanted to. But then he steps aside from the mountain peaks and he pulls King Balak aside and he whispers in his ear a plan. Here's how you get to the children of Israel. Here's how you can make them fall. And he deceivingly tells them to bring the children of Israel. Welcome them in. Give them meats from those that you have sacrificed to idols. Give them your daughters to marry. Intermarry with them. And then just welcome them in as part of you. And it worked. The deception and the counsel of Balaam made the children of Israel no longer be separated to God. They fell. And that is all around us this day. Satan is trying with all of his power. The unsaved are already his. He's got them right where he wants them. The Christians, though, that are sold out to God, that have made their lives a living sacrifice to him, he's attacking them and attacking them and attacking them. He wants them to fall. And such a light that a lot of people see it. But then those Christians that are right on the verge and say, I really want to serve God, but I'm really comfortable over here too. He's attacking them as well. Because he doesn't want them to step out and start doing God's will for them. He doesn't want them to glorify God with their lives. And so he's got helpers in this world. And he's whispering in their ear his plan. Just bring them in. Allow them to see they don't need to be separated to God. They just need to be with us. Everything's okay. Live and let live. Don't worry about tomorrow. You ask, how can we do what is right in this wicked world? Back to 1 Timothy. In chapter 4, we could look at this whole chapter. And it's Paul teaching Timothy how to be a good minister. But we could also look at it as how we could be a good Christian. And just the one verse, in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. And he wasn't a youth. He was about 30 years old. He has already lived and tried to serve God and trying to do things right for God. And he's been there and Paul's been instructing him and bringing him along. And he says, don't let those that are the elders in the church, the senior saints, don't let them pull you down and your enthusiasm and your desire and your zeal to serve God. But be thou an example. And I challenge us today, we should be an example for the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we to do that? Just as Paul taught Timothy in word, in the very words that we speak. We should be promoting Christ, lifting up Christ, exhorting Christ, praising Christ. Do our words express the love of Christ? Or are they worldly and hateful, displaying bitterness and envy and jealousy? Do our words lift up? I pray no one here that has trusted Christ as their Savior uses curse words, because that is definitely not pleasing to God. Now, I was a sailor. There's a few other sailors in here. And we had a reputation to live up to when we were sailors. I'm not a sailor anymore. I'm a soldier. I'm a soldier in Christ's army. And I left that behind. I realized that was foolish talk. It didn't make me more of a man. Do our words speak the glory of Christ? Be thou an example in word. Be thou an example in conversation. He says, be thou an example in conversation. And that word conversation means in your lifestyle or your behavior. Be thou an example in your behavior or your lifestyle. Do we conduct ourselves above reproach? Does our lifestyle and our actions advertise that we're Christians? Or does it just say, well, I don't think he's a Christian? Do people at work know you're a Christian just by your conversation, just by your lifestyle, just by your actions? Do people at work that you work with day in and day out, usually with them more than you are at home, do they know you're Christians just by your lifestyle? Have you ever had someone come up to you, you're a Christian, aren't you? That's a great feeling. Because it shows that you're living the lifestyle of a Christian. There's something different about you. When people have troubles at work, do they come to you for help because they know you're a Christian? Or ask you to pray for them? Be thou an example in conversation. Then he goes on to say, be thou an example in charity. Be thou an example in charity, in our love, in our compassion, in our goodwill towards others. Do we share and show the love of Christ towards all? Or do we restrict it? Well, they're a little far gone. They look a little rough. I'm not going to share the love of Christ with them. But, though, these gentlemen over here, he looks pretty good. And I'll share the love of Christ with him. You know, I don't think we have a Cadillac dealer in the church. I'm just going to pick something here. But, oh, boy, we would love to have a Cadillac dealer in church. Maybe they give our pastor a Cadillac. Or we really, and I'm just picking things. We don't have carpenters in the church, and boy, we'd love to build new buildings, and if we had carpenters and brick masons and plumbers and electricians in the church, well, we could, if they'd get right with God, we'd preach on that, we could do something for God. That's not how we approach people, about who they are, what they are. We should approach all people the same, with the love of Christ that was shown us. Be thou an example in charity. And then he goes on to say, be thou an example in spirit. In our emotions and in our thoughts is what that means. Be thou an example in our emotions and our thoughts. If someone could read your thoughts today. Now we're in church. My thoughts are a little higher today. Okay. If someone could read your thoughts yesterday, or last night, would they be shocked or see someone who strives to walk in the Spirit of God? Then we are to be thou an example in faith, in our beliefs and in our doctrines, in our convictions. What are we willing to die for? I'm willing to die for the Word of God. As we've taught on in weeks past now, the Word of God, not some error, not some perversion, not some mistranslation, but I'm willing to die for the Word of God. Men have done that in the past. Women have done that in the past. I'm willing to die for my pastor. Are you? He is God's man. And if someone broke in here and had a gun pointed at him, I pray I would get in the way. Be thou an example in faith, in our beliefs, doctrine, our convictions. Be thou an example in purity, in abstaining from sin and the appearance of sin, being blameless, not sinless perfection. We cannot be sinless. We will sin. That's why 1 John 5:13 is in the Bible, or 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. We are to strive for a life of holiness. In the days of Timothy and in Paul's ministry, many Gentile converts to Christianity came from grossly immoral backgrounds, especially in the city of Corinth. The purity of the Christian was the first astonishment of the pagan world. They just were astonished at the purity of these new Christians. Then it enraged the pagan world. That's why we have the persecutions, and finally, it conquered the world. Their purity, their love, their compassion, their trying to be sinless or holy. So in conclusion, how do I achieve a life of separation? How can I be thou an example? As the Bible tells us in the book of James. If you turn there, in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, look with me in verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We are to draw nigh to God. And one last, John chapter 15. John 15, verse 18. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hateth me before it hateth you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Are you hated by the world? Or are you accepted by the world? If we're hated by the world, then we're doing something right. Let us be thou an example. Heavenly Father, we love you today. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help this lesson get across whatever the Holy Spirit desires in each of our hearts and lives. Allow us to be an example to not only believers and other Christians and church members, but also the lost and the world around us. Help us to be thou an example in all of these attributes. And you are the greatest example, Lord. Help us to be little Christians, little Christ. Guide now in the next service. Bless our pastor. Fill him with the Spirit of God. And help us, Lord, to stand by him and support him and not criticize him. For it's in Christ's name we pray and ask it.